First of all, I'll give you a testimony, right? Recent times I've had trouble with my sciatic problem, leg, and I'm using a stick now. And last weekend I preached in the church in Toowoomba, and I was down to preach, you see, and going to get ready, I needed a whiteboard, so I went back on the Thursday night, was the prayer meeting night, and started to put things up on the whiteboard simply because there's not enough time on a Sunday morning being a worship service. So I thought it's best to read it. You know, I couldn't do it. My whole body was shaking. I couldn't draw on the board. My hands was going like this, and I was an absolute wreck. I couldn't believe what was happening. I couldn't write. Couldn't do anything. And I finally got it done. But I went home and I said to Jen, I think I might ring up Peter, who's the senior man there, and just say, well, I'm not up to this Sunday. And I was a real mess. And so I overcame that for a while, but in the Sunday morning to go out, and still fear and trepidation. Heavens only knows why, but I know the enemy's having a go. But as I walked out the door, I'm in front of my wife, as usually you lead your wife, she's a little bit Islamic. I'm just putting the key in the car and he's shutting the door, and I heard this voice say, my grace is sufficient for you. Yeah. and as it turned out, the grace was actually sufficient. I was able to cope with it. Now, I've never had that experience before. And I poo-pooed this thing, oh, well, people are going through things and people say, oh, my grace is sufficient for you, and they say those sorts of things, but I'm not happy with that. But in fact, I tell you now, it was sufficient for me, and I got through it. But I was still limping and mucking around, but I got through the situation at the time because of God's grace. And I apply that to our lives. That's my testimony today, that God's grace is faithful. Hallelujah. Can I say to you today that you are precious and unique in His sight, every single person. Now, this is somebody wrote a book recently, some great preacher, and he said in the first five words of the book were, "This is not about you." And I thought, hang on, it may be all about Jesus, but that's only a half truth. It's only a half truth. It's also about you. You are a holy nation. I'll get that part of the prophetic, but I'll just leave that at the moment. So you are unique and precious in His sight. And this is the thing I'm one for the body of Christ. And I'm a watchman on the wall. I've established this fact in my own heart and my own life that I am a watchman on the wall. The watchman is on the wall. The people are down in the city doing their thing, what they do in the city. But the person who's in the forefront of things is the watchman. I like to be a watchman because I'm jealous over the body of Christ because of the things that are going to come upon the earth in these last days. So I'm being a watchman, and I just have to say, I was sitting here this morning and I'll read the scripture in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. I'll go down to verse 13. It says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. If you do nothing else today, if you ignore completely what I say, you need to forget the things that are in the past. And I felt today a Pharisaical sort of a spirit, you know, hovering over this place. But it's more than that. It became a patriarchal thing, a matriarchal thing that can come upon any one of us. No matter what nationality we are, patriarchal pressure and matriarchal pressure can come, and it can govern our thinking as time goes by. And I just felt that so strong today. We need to get rid of that patriarchal and matriarchal thing, because where is it? It's dead. It's back in the past, forgetting those things that are behind and pressing towards the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Forget about what happened last week. Forget about what happened last year and a decade ago, or even in your early time as a child and being brought up. Forget those things. They're not there. Where the heck are they? They're gone. And he's cast into the sea of his forgetfulness. Why on earth did Jesus die if it wasn't for the fact that it's because he wanted you to forget those things, and because of the blood of Jesus Christ amounts to nothing if we don't. That's the word this morning. The blood of Jesus Christ amounts to nothing if you do not forget those things that happened yesterday. And by yesterday, I mean way back in our whole entire life. It can affect any one of us. They do not control you. If you let them control you, you're denying the blood of Christ who took care of that. Hallelujah. Everybody said?
Amen.
Okay, let's get serious. Today is a little bit... It's the body of Christ that I'm concerned about. And the scripture says in 2 Timothy, in verse chapter 3, 1-7, perilous times shall come. Perilous times. Can we go to 2 Tim and have a look? Where's Timothy? Where's Timothy? There it is. Found it. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And we often quote this scripture if we see, I'm an end time man. And I'm beginning to see things now that I never used to see before. And perilous times are indeed coming upon the church. They really are. And the first thing that happens when we go to that scripture, we think straight away of Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 11, which talks about rumors of wars, pestilences and earthquakes, you name it, all that stuff. The moment we mention perilous times shall come, that's where we go. We go back there and say, oh yeah, well, these things are happening, and right now there are some terrible things taking place even in this country. And I find myself becoming a little bit political now because of those very things that are going to come and will affect the church. But we go there and we think, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. See, and this chapter's not talking about the earthquakes and the pestilences and all those sorts of things. Yeah, what is it talking about? For men shall be lovers of themselves. That's the most perilous thing that could take place, not only in the world, but especially in the church. And the church is not yet squeaky clean. Hello. Is it? It's not squeaky clean. These perilous times, and it's relating it to verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. We straight away tend to think of of Matthew 24 and those other scriptures, where much is said about these things. And false prophets and kingdom against kingdom, that's where we go when we quote that scripture. But it's not talking about that, is it? Is it not? It's not talking about that, is it? What's it talking about? Verse 2, what is it talking about? Men shall be lovers of their own. Self-love is the biggest problem in the church even today. No, we don't want to know about that. We don't want to think we think the church is all perfect. Well, it ain't. Now, and the reason it's not perfect is because I'm still there. These events in Matthew and Luke are external and physical, but Paul is exposing the thoughts and the intents of the heart in this chapter and calling these times perilous and dangerous and powerless and blasphemous. All this that Paul is saying about these things. And by far the greatest threat to the church is not physical and obvious, although it is obvious out there. We look around at Islam and LGBT, the alphabet people, as my wife calls them. And so they are a threat to our society. And make no mistake, the threat to that society will be a threat to the church. We do not watch out for these things. And the Bible says resist the devil. We need to have a certain resistance in us to these things that are going to come upon this nation. And I'm praying and believing that it won't happen too badly in Australia, because you know what? I've got great grandkids. I've got grandchildren. How many of you got great grandkids and grandchildren? What about our kids? They got to come up into a society. But we need to protect them and pray for them. If we pray for nothing else, pray for your great grandkids. They're going to be faced with problems in these days. Okay. It's not the physical and the obvious, but it's the thoughts and the intents of the heart of, number one, those who are careless in their walk with the Lord. Number two, those who have other axes to grind. Number three, those who have secret agendas. Number four, those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And Paul said about these ones, run away from them. They've had no fellowship with these guys. They have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power. They are actually hypocrites, which is the subject of our message today is. Hypocrisy dries up fruit. Hypocrisy dries up fruit. Number five, those who are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. Anybody like a cold drink of water? Well, in the summertime, we just like a nice cold drink of water. And if I want a cup of tea, I ask for a cup of tea and it should be hot. If it's only lukewarm, what do I do with it? What's wrong, Jen? This is the problem with the Laodicean church, the lukewarm. And, you know, I'm for the body of Christ. I want to see God's people rise to higher places, and we need to start to lift our sights above our local church, so to speak. That came out wrong. The local church is where it's really at, but we need to lift our sights with a possibility thinking and say, with the possibility thinking, we are able to take this country for the Lord. We are able to take this nation, this city, this town, this place here, where we're at, we are able to take it. That's the sights that we need to lift out, we're up to. We can do this thing. At the death and life and the power of the tongue. So we begin to talk about these things. We are able to take the country. And what are the spies? We are able to go up into that country. But there are many against us who don't want to go because they're frightened of the giants in the land. And believe you me, there's some giants to conquer yet in Christendom. And this earth is going to know the power of God because the church is going to be powerful in these last days. But they'll be going through hell and high water to get there, because God is going to have a church that's strong, without wrinkle, without blemish. He's going to have a bride that is perfect. And he's working on you to make you perfect. In his thinking, he's saying, you are perfect, but we know we're not yet. But he's working on that. And so this is what God wants, a perfect church. Okay, praise the Lord. The question now to ask is, what caused these perilous times to come upon us? The answer is, the answer is in verse 2, self-love. Self-love leads to hypocrisy. Notice that self-love is at the top of the list. Isn't that interesting? The self-love is at the top of this list, which includes all the other 20 ungodly traits. If you go down there and count them up, there's about 20 odd of ungodly traits. But the top of the list is self-love. You know, it's all about me. Well, sometimes it's a bit like that. Because we're human beings and people, I can understand that. I can understand, you know, it's about me and my family and all things. But in all things, Christ must be preeminent, even in our thinking. We have to put him there. We have to have a deliberate act of putting Christ in the place of our thoughts, even at these times. Notice that self-love is at the top of the list of some of these ungodly traits. It is, in fact, the catalyst for everything ungodly and blasphemous. In fact, self-love is closely akin to hypocrisy, which leads to fruitfulness. That means no fruit in that person's life leads to self-righteousness, and which begins to rear its ugly head. Self-righteousness begins to rise up. And, and a hypocrite is actually an actor, a player in a stage play. That's what a hypocrite is. He's playing a part. And this is the one thing that the Lord is so hard on. Let's read a story now. We're going to tell you a story in Matthew 21. Let's go there, please. Matthew 21 and 12 to 19. I'll try and be... Or is it 21:19? Now, in verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God, and he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Really angry they were. And he said and said unto him, do you not hear what these say? And Jesus said to them, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged in Bethany. He accused them. Can you imagine this? Just think now. He accused them of making his house a den of thieves. So he gave them verbal chastisement. He's starting to deal with the religious leaders of the day. And that's hard going. Been there, done that. And in the midst of all this, the blind still came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So in the midst of turmoil, the people understood and began to recognize Christ, that Jesus had the answer to their problems. So they still came to him in the temple. This is pressure. He's got the pressure of dealing with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all the priests. And then on top of that pressure, we have the blind coming to him to be healed, which he does. And you have to say, well, energy must be depleted from him. Virtue must have gone out of him. Energy is expended. So he's dealing, you know, with these guys. And at the same time, he did not prevent the children coming and getting healed. He still healed them. And this is pressure. On top of all this, he had to deal with the displeasure of the chief priests and the scribes. Because he was healing and doing wonderful works, just think now, in the process of all these events, must the think that what was taken out of him, the energy. Now, guys, here was a man. Here's a man dealing with the religious leaders of the day. He was just like you and me, and he retired to Bethany. I guess he went back to have a rest. He retired there. And you say, you have to think, well, you think, I read this and I thought, it must have sucked him dry. He's a man. He's God in the flesh, so he's a man. But he's a man, subject to like passions as you and I, yet he's dealing with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so at the end of the day, he goes back to Bethany and he has a rest. So he returns. After he had this rest, he returned to the city. And on his way back, he became very hungry. He became very hungry. His body had had rest, but he was hungry. Sleep was not enough. He needed to have further sustenance to his body. And I pondered this for quite some time. And so he comes to a fig tree. Obviously expecting some fruit, because the Bible says he was hungry. So he comes to a fig tree. Didn't go to an olive tree, didn't go to the grapevine, he didn't go to somebody's house, he didn't go to the merchant to buy bread. Come to a fig tree. And he saw that it has no fruit, that it was bare, so he curses it. Hello, I thought to myself. He curses the fig tree. Some poor little lowly fig tree on the way to going back to the city to deal with things again. And so he's hungry, but he comes to this fig tree right in his path, and he saw it had no fruit, and he was hungry, so he curses it. Why on earth would you do that? These thoughts are going through my mind all the time. I'm thinking, reading about this. And so I asked the question, surely there are other sources of food? What about an olive tree? What about someone's house? Or what about a merchant who sells bread and such like? And surely there was something he could have eaten. Why on earth curse a lowly fig tree? This is Jesus cursing a lowly fig tree. And not only that, it was forever. I mean, hello, why didn't he just dig it and dung it? Why didn't he say, bear no fruit now till next season or something like that? Why not just for a season? Why not just pass on? Why not dig it and dung it and that so it could bear fruit again? No, he said forever. Even the disciples were astonished at his attitude. These are my words. Doesn't say that there, but these are my words. This is my opinion, Sarah. Sarah and I got a private joke about this. Many of the people reading this account in Matthew 21 would wonder about these events and yet secretly and intuitively know that Jesus does nothing without purpose or foresight. They must have known intuitively that whatever Jesus does, there's a reason for it. And I can ask them, why on earth, why curse the blinking thing forever? Why, like I said, why not just, water it or do something with it, get it to grow and so they've got fruit next time he passes. But no, he said forever. Somebody once said, I guess this miracle that he did was probably the only miracle that Jesus performed that probably brought sorrow to him in light of its ramifications. The only miracle that perhaps brought sorrow to him because it's prophetic. Now, the fig tree, as most scholars would agree and people would agree that the fig tree, anything to do with the fig tree is symbolic of national and spiritual and political Israel. Everybody agrees that fig tree is indicative of Israel. Okay? So an interesting fact about the fig leaves, the fig leaf is symbolic of self-atonement. Where did this first take place? Where did this idea of self-preservation and where did this happen concerning the fig leaf? Who said? Garden of Eden. Yeah. Adam and Eve took a fig leaf to cover themselves. Self again. See how self, in the face of all pressure, we defend ourselves. Self-preservation. And so this is what they did. So this, the fig tree is symbolic of the national and political life of Israel. And they took fig leaves and made to themselves aprons. And if you look up that word concerning the fig leaf, it's when people go to the fig tree and there's no fruit on it, it's called hypocrite. It's actually called hypocrite. So, hypocrisy in God's sight is such a vile sin. He will destroy whatever, the perpetrator of this will be destroyed forever. In the Old Testament, Israel was God's chosen vine. But Hosea points out that national hypocrisy had dried the fruit and withered the branches of the vine. Today, God has entrusted the sacred task of bearing fruit to another nation, which Peter calls a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. And by this, he refers to all genuine believers, whether Jew or Gentile. Hallelujah. And why do I say that? Because the Apostle Peter said it. I kind of tend to believe what the Apostle Paul says, the Apostle Peter says. And he spoke to them and he said, you are a chosen generation. Where is that in 1 Peter 2? Let's go to 1 Peter, please, and let's have a proper look at this. I think it's important in the light of the body of Christ. One Peter 2 and yes. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. The Apostle Peter speaking to, you know who he was speaking to? Who was he speaking to? He was speaking to the converted Jews and the Christians. So he is speaking to Christians. He was not speaking to the nation of Israel. He was not speaking to the Jews. He was speaking to the converted Jews, which makes them believers, right? So he's speaking to believers, the Christian. And so he turns around, he's speaking to them, and he said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is the word for us today. I'll say it this way. You guys today are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Did you know there's only one nation on earth today that is really in the foresight of God's plan? Only one. Can't be two. There's only one body, right? There's only one church. There's only one bride. There's only one people. Where are they? Who are they? Right here. Nowhere else. No other nation on earth except this one that God is interested in at this, in terms of his plan, ultimate plan. You are a chosen generation. Therefore, rise to the occasion. Get rid of the things that are in the past. God thinks of you much more than that. But when we go back into the past again, we make a Hippocratic statement concerning the blood of Christ becomes of no avail if we go back to the past. You are a holy nation. Wow. Sometimes I look at my life and think I'm not too holy these days. Well, sometimes. Peculiar people. Well, we can say amen to that. I mean, look around here today. A few peculiar people around here. This is the problem with the King James Bible, of course, which I don't have any problem with. You may have, but I don't. But if you've got a King James Bible, use your concordance with it, and it'll tell you what the word peculiar means. And I've forgotten what it means. Guy, help me. Eh? Purchase possession. Thank you. Thank you. You are a purchase. See, there you have it. You are a purchase possession. And God is jealous over you with a godly jealousy. He paid an awful price for you. Let us glorify him in our bodies, our soul, and our spirit. Let's raise our sights and begin to look upon ourselves as God sees us. You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Therefore, stand against all powers of darkness tonight. Don't put up with the Islamic rubbish. Don't put up with the LGBT movement or anything else like that. They're antichrist to the core. We know that. And we need to fight these things. Perhaps not overtly, but covertly. When it says that you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and he's speaking to Jew and Gentile. And we all know intuitively that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile because we are one in Christ. There's only one body. Always remind ourselves there is one body, one church, one bride, nothing more than that. And so we know that God is interested in the Jews being saved, but they must be saved. They must be saved, like everybody else must be saved. I have a problem with inordinate affection concerning the nation of Israel, because it is inordinate affection. I accept the fact, and I'm not an anti-Semite. I'm not anti-Semitical. Is that the word you say? I'm not one of those. But I'm aware of the fact that all men and all women on earth who breathe the breath of God, whatever they're black, white, pink, yellow, or brindle, or whatever they might be, or rainbow. What's so funny about that? I know I can do that here because there's no strangers here that I can see that. No, nobody here that I can have to repent. I don't know half these guys, and so I feel I'm on safe ground, so that's okay. At the end of the day, God will have a people, but He wants you guys. He wants you guys. He'll do everything in His power to get you to be where He is, so that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Hallelujah. I mean, this is a tremendous thing. I'm going to say today that this year is the beginning of miracles for many. This year. It may be on the 31st of December. That's still this year, but it'll be this year. So, you know, we've got a bit of time. But let's lift our sights and go for broke. If you're tired of praying for Joe Bloggs because he's got a limp, keep praying for him. Keep praying. You know, I'd like you to pray for me to get rid of this sciatic problem. It's a curse. It's a curse. But I'm not going to get too worried about it now, simply because of my experience last weekend, because of the grace of God. How can you not be thankful and grateful for what God has done? That He goes through it, like it says, in the midst of the storm, He is there. Because He was there, the storm didn't stop, it went carried on. But you're safe with Him. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? We're safe walking with Jesus Christ because He is mighty to be praised. And I'm getting more excited about it now. I can't believe I'm standing and not falling over right now. True, I'm serious. I would just stagger around. I just kind of like that. But hallelujah. It's a real privilege to talk to you guys. Now, if anybody is aspiring to ministry in this place, be sure you're called to do it. And if and when you are called to do it with all your might, with all your strength, simply because we should have the body of Christ in our hearts and minds and to bless them. Hallelujah. We're a people of blessing, I believe. We're people of blessing. When we go out, we go to bless people. You may not feel it at the time, but folks, let's do it. Let's bless. Let's pray and believe. These things are going to take place. Hallelujah. The Apostle Peter said, lay aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, and all evil speakings as newborn babes. I remember when I first got saved like a newborn babe, it was exciting, you know. I know no thoughts that ever came to my mind about, oh, Joe, he's a bit of a, you know, or wouldn't criticise anyone. It would never cross my mind to think these sort of things. So as time goes on, you know, and then we get used to being in Pentecost and we start to look at things as another light. But you know, Peter says, you know, be as a newborn babe, except ye be as little children, you know. So speaking as newborn babes and desire the unadulterated milk of the word, that you might grow up. Guys, we all need to grow up. I need to grow up a bit more too and stop complaining about my lot in life. I don't have a great many years left. I don't have that luxury. There are people here who are a lot younger than me and are very likely to see the coming of the Lord. It's true, I'm serious. Very likely to see the coming of the Lord. But you better be prepared, simply because before that happens, the Antichrist will appear. Christ is not coming until the Antichrist first appears. This is consistent right throughout the Scriptures, first the natural, then the spiritual. Who came first? Who came out of the ark first, the raven or the dove? The raven came out of the ark first, didn't return. But the dove went out and returned. So, you see, these things are going to place. We've got to deal with the things that are going to trouble the church. We have to learn how to deal with them. And when we begin to deal with these sort of things, God Himself will make Himself known to us. And when He appears, we shall be like Him. But after we have dealt, because God's people are people that He wants to stand on the neck of the serpent, the body of Christ. When you think about it, really, if He's the head, and the head's not much good if I chop the head off the chook. Neither one's any good to anything except to eat. So the head isn't going anywhere without the body. Common sense would tell us It's not rocket science, is it? So the head and the body come together. And guys, when that happens, Satan had better be careful. Really and truly. So this is a hope that we have. And we need to cast aside all these sorts of things that have been our generational things in our life, those things that I mentioned before, that we might grow up into full stature. God wants his people to be of full stature in these days. And you are a mighty people. You're unique. God knows your frame. And so having confidence that God knows your frame, you can grow up into the area that he wants you to be in. Praise the Lord. Amen. Anybody found a new way of living? Remember that song, I Found a New Way of Living? I found a new life divine. I have the fruit of the Spirit. I'm abiding in the vine. Abiding in the vine. Love, joy, health, peace, he has made them mine. I have prosperity, power, and victory. Abiding in the vine. Oh, I found a new way of living. I found a new life divine. I have the fruit of the Spirit. I'm abiding in the vine. Abiding in the vine. Love, joy, health, peace, he has made them mine. I have prosperity, power, and victory. Abiding in the vine. Woo! Can I come back here and preach again another day? let's finish off by going to John 15 tonight. Thank you. The Gospel of John, yeah. Having previously stated that when Jesus cursed the fig tree forever, and having so also said that hypocrisy dries up fruit, because those fig leaves are indicative of self-righteousness. And self-righteousness will dry up any fruit in your life. Self. The biggest problem God has got today with the church is self. You can have all your doctrine right, and all that kind of thing. But if self is to the forefront, you will have a problem with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost won't sit around. Hallelujah. But, however, let's go to John because this is great. And as Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. And every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Did he not do that to the fig tree? And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And that's a fact of life. That's a natural thing that goes on in gardening circles. What do you call it? Horticulture. My wife occupies, does that pretty well. We got a tree at home. I'm glad it's not a fig tree, but it's a kumquat tree. We get some lovely kumquat jam off. Beautiful. Just a couple of times a year we make jam out of this sort of thing. But you have to cut it back. You have to get rid of some of the fruit for it to bear what you want. It's part of the process. And we have the process here as well. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, thins it out, and does that kind of thing with it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And that's, in fact, what happens. The fruit is bigger, it's larger, there's more of it because you've purged it. If you let it go, stay there, guess what it does? The fruit becomes all tiny and small and of no use to anybody. So you can expect to be purged, people, because God wants you to be bigger than you are in terms of your stature in life and in the church and in his scheme of things. Now you are clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. And here's the key. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. We need to abide in Jesus Christ. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the Lord of our life. He is here today by the Holy Ghost. And so we have this relationship with our gardener, if you like. Yeah. With our gardener. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That's it. Without Jesus we can do nothing. Without Jesus I couldn't stand here today. And particularly last week, without the Holy Ghost, I could not have stood there. I'm telling you that for a fact. I never thought I'd say it, but that's a fact. My wife knows. I could not have stood except the Holy Ghost had been with me, but I had to invite him to help me. Call upon the name of the Lord in everything that we do. And he will lead and guide us into these things. So praise the Lord. It's simple, really. The answer to this, things that I'm talking about today, the simple answer is abide in him. Abide in him. Amen? Is that right? And we need our brothers and sisters to help us to abide and to stay in the vine and expect whilst we're in the vine to be purged from time to time. And don't blame the pastor because he gets on your case about something. He's trying to purge you, perhaps. I mean, he does it with me from time to time. On the phone, that is. I'm really glad it's on the phone that I don't live here anymore because I'd be in deep yogurt. Since coming to the Lord, I found a new way of living.